All right, let's stand together. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is kind of going to continue with a subject that we dealt with last week in Sunday school. And you'll see here what it is in a moment. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Pretty plain, pretty simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day again, the opportunity we have been given to come to church on the Lord's Day, to spend time together, fellowshipping one with another, singing the great hymns of the faith, being encouraged and challenged. Father, coming to this place where we can hear the preaching of your word. Lord, I recognize I need thee this morning. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. May your word go forth today with clarity, give understanding to your people. Lord, you said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I pray we'd hear your voice today as you speak to us. I do pray if someone's here is not saved today, that get saved. But for those of us that know you, that we would heed this vitally important warning in your word. Please help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1981, a 22-year-old man named Vernon Wayne Howell, who was a high school dropout, he was expelled from his mother's church for making inappropriate, unwanted sexual advances on the pastor's daughter. He had just returned from Hollywood, where he unsuccessfully tried to become a rock star. Vernon Howell moved to Waco, Texas. And he joined a group called the Branch Davidians. Most of us know this story. The Branch Davidians were a religious group founded in 1955 by a man by the name of Benjamin Roden. He had settled the group about 10 miles outside of Waco, Texas, and at one time, the Branch Davidians had more than 1,400 members. Within the first few years of being with the Branch Davidians, Vernon Howell, now 24, had an affair with the founder's wife named Lois. She was in her late 60s. He claimed that God had chosen him to father a child with her and that the child would be, quote, the chosen one. He began to claim amongst the group there that he had been given by God the gift of prophecy. And Vernon Howell's popularity began to grow within the organization. After the death of the founder and a series of violent events, it's an interesting story. In 1990, Vernon Howell became the leader of the Branch Davidians and legally changed his name to David Koresh. David Koresh taught his followers that he now was the head of the biblical house of David, hence the name David Koresh. He told them that all females in the compound belonged to him, whether single or married. As a matter of fact, he had a wife that was as young as 12 years old. He said that he was called to procreate 24 children by chosen women, and these children would grow up and serve as the ruling elders in the millennium after the return of Christ. He taught that the Godhead was not a trinity, but was a fourfold entity, being Father, Mother, Son, and Daughter. He taught and proclaimed that he was the Lamb of Revelation chapter 6. Under David Koresh, the branch Davidians would beat disobedient members. They deprived members of food for punishment. One woman they left in solitary confinement for 4 months and fed her barely enough to survive. They required members to sever all of their outside family ties. They used fear and intimidation against any member who disagreed with Koresh. And he demanded isolation from anyone that was an ex-member. February 28th, 1993, it was on that date that 100 ATF lawmen raided the compound. The goal was to serve a search warrant for illegal firearms and explosives and arrest David Koresh on weapons charges. But it ended up in a gun battle between the Branch Davidians. They were tipped off. They heard that they were coming, so they were ready for law enforcement, and they heard, and it ended up in a 51-day standoff. Many of us remember that. We watched it on the news just about every day. And after 51 days, because of suspicions of child abuse, the ATF decided to move in. When they did, gunfire erupted, a fire broke out, and by the time it was all said and done, 79 Branch Davidians died, 21 of them under the age of 16. Excuse me. And Koresh was found dead in the compound amidst all the rubble from a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head. What a tragedy. What a mess. You know, when you and I hear a story like that, it's not hard at all for any of us that are thinking people to see that David Koresh was a false prophet. To understand that this group was indeed a cult. Just looking at it on the surface, you can see that to be true. But the question I want to pose for us this morning is this. Are all false prophets that easy to spot? Are they? Are they always that bold? Are they always that obvious to see? The answer is no. They're not. While many of us will say of the Branch Davidians and David Koresh, look, that's wrong, that's not Bible, that's not the way it ought to be. And then on the other side of the coin, we listen to someone that comes in the name of Christ that is propagating false doctrine in a different way. We can't tell what they are. Why is that? This morning I want to preach on the subject, identifying false prophets. Can we see them? Can you recognize them? You know, we find that false prophets are something that the Bible warns God's people about again and again. Can I say it again? God's people. He warns us all that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior again and again and again about these false prophets that are out there. Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He says, "Watch out. There are false prophets and they are going to come to you, but they're not going to come to you as a wolf. They're going to come to you as a sheep. Wearing sheep's clothing, appearing to be harmless, but the truth of the matter is, inside, they are ravening wolves." Last week in our Sunday school class, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we read Peter saying the same thing. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves self-destruction. We are warned again, there will be false prophets abounding. Even as far back in the days of Jeremiah, 587 B.C., we read Jeremiah saying in Jeremiah 14:14, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart." There's again God warning his people, watch out for false prophets. They're out there. The question is, how can we identify them? How can you and I tell? How can we discern that yes, that is indeed a false prophet? And when we do discern that, what are we to do about it? I believe we find the answer in the Bible, and some of it in our text. Let's go ahead and look at this subject this morning of identifying false prophets and begin with the thought. Notice number one, the caution. There's a caution here. I like cautions. I like warning signs, especially when I'm driving, amen? Especially something that says something like this, bridge out ahead. That's what I want to see, amen? Cautions are good for us. And notice John is saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, for some time now, the Apostle John has been emphasizing the importance of love. He is called the Apostle of Love. He speaks of it many times in his epistles, and he talks about not only loving God, and we know that is primary, that's the very first thing, but he also speaks often of loving the brethren, loving one another. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 14, if you would, please. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Look at verse 23 of chapter 3 as well. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Watch this. And love one another as he gave us commandment. What he's saying here is, as believers, as Christians, we are commanded to exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And one of the ways to do that is we are commanded to love one another. By the way, that's important as a side note in these days. We ought to care how other people feel about things and so forth. Amen? And understand this emphasis of love that John has deals with the Christian's obligation to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, to be accepting of others, to extend hospitality to others, particularly to those whom God sends to us to minister the Word of God to us. We are to love people unconditionally. We are to love them sacrificially. And we are to love them indefinitely. These are all things that are included in loving one another. But there is one thing that love isn't. You say, what's that? Love is not blindly accepting everything that someone who claims to be a God-sent preacher, who claims to be a man of God, that claims to love God and serves God and opens up a Bible and seemingly speaks for God, that we're not to blindly accept everything that person says. We're not. Well, we're supposed to love. This is the point I'm trying to make. That's not love. In fact, John cautions all of us here. Notice he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You see, to love doesn't mean to blindly believe. We're not to blindly believe everything that every televangelist that we see on TV that claims to be speaking for God says. We're not. We're not to blindly believe every YouTube guru that claims to be speaking for God. We're not to blindly believe every professing believer that writes a book or that teaches a class or that has a radio show or has a stack of letters behind his name to show us his education. We are not to simply swallow everything we hear. We're not to do that. But instead, we are instructed to try them. Put them to the test. Prove if what they are saying is true. It is not unloving to try the spirits. As a matter of fact, it's unloving not to try the spirits. Because if we love God and we love His Word and we love God's people and we love the truth, then we will try the spirits. So why is it imperative that you and I scrutinize what we hear, that we listen very closely to something that what people are saying? Well, John tells us why at the end of the verse. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Why? Why? Whether they have God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many of them. And understand something that's very important this morning, that a false prophet is not as easy to spot as you might think. Well, they seem okay. Are they? Have you tried them? Have you tested them? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we go to some familiar verses this morning. And notice the warning here by the Apostle Paul. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul says, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your lack of discernment, he's telling the church at Corinth. I fear that just like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that if someone comes in and they speak about Jesus, or they talk about the gospel, or talk about the Holy Spirit of God, and it's not the Holy Spirit from the Bible, it's not the Jesus of the Bible, or the gospel of the Bible, that you won't be able to pick it up. That you won't discern that what he's saying is wrong. He was fearful of them. Truth of the matter is, it's not always that easy. It's not. You got to go beyond the surface. Look what he says down in verse 13 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. I think I said 12 and 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, notice, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Notice how Paul describes them. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are deceptive. They are trying to appear like they're one of His, like they're speaking the truth. Christ said, as I mentioned earlier, that they will come as sheep in wolves' clothing. You see, it's not the David Koreshes of this world or the Jim Joneses of this world that are hard to identify. It's not the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Scientologists that fool us. It's the ones who stand in the pulpits of so-called Christian churches, the Bible in their hand, that cloak their false doctrine with biblical terminology. These are the ones that are the most dangerous. I heard a preacher once say this: the most dangerous error is that which is closest to the truth. They'll talk about God. They'll use the word salvation. They'll use the word gospel. They'll talk about Jesus Christ. But it's not lining up with the Bible. It's scary in a sense. But it's there. We're being cautioned here by John to don't just swallow it. Yes, love the brethren. Yes, love people. But that doesn't mean saying, well, they say they're a Christian, so I guess they're fine. Try the spirits. Do you remember the Apostle Paul commending the people in Berea for this very thing? He said to them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these, speaking of the people of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Paul commended them for that. He said, this is a good thing. This is a right thing. This is an important thing. Don't just swallow everything you hear. Test it. Try it. Try the spirits so you know whether they are of God or whether they are the spirit of Antichrist. It is not an unloving thing to test the spirits. So we see, number one, the caution. Notice back to 1 John chapter 4. He gives us the criteria. 1 John chapter 4. Well, how? So how do we test whether or not someone's a false prophet or not? How? Can I first tell us how we don't test them? But may I say, many people use this criteria instead of the Bible criteria. Here's how we do not test them, or what we do not test them by. Number one is this: we don't test them by their popularity. Well, they're on TV. Well, look at all the people that are there. They must be saying the right things if they're popular. That's not true. Don't use popularity as a test. Some people use personality as a test. Well, preacher, you're just a little rough sometimes, and this guy's a little bit nicer, and I prefer him more because of his personality. Wrong. We all have different personalities, and I get it. Some you get along, and some you just don't, and it's just the way it is. But you don't use that as a test of a false prophet. You don't use the test of personality. You don't use the test of eloquence. Boy, he speaks well. He's winsome. He's likable. Boy, he is polished in the pulpit. Boy, he looks sharp. That's not the test. You don't test them by the size of their following, but by the amount of books that they wrote. Whether CBD publishes their material, that's not the test. Or how kind they seem. None of these things are adequate tests of the authenticity of a preacher. So what is the test? Well, he tells us. We find it in verse 2 and 3 and actually further. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So I believe in this passage, and then also in verses 5 and 6, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There it is, two tests. You say, what are they? Here they are. I'll give them for you. Number one is this, by their doctrine of Christ. By their doctrine of Christ. Again, he says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. But what does that mean? What does he mean when he's saying that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and every spirit that confesseth not, whatever, what does all that mean? Well, I think we get some insight from John's second epistle. Turn over a page maybe, maybe it's right there. And look at 2 John verse 9. Notice he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not, notice, in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You see, what John is saying is this. Whether or not a person is God sent can be identified by his doctrine of Christ. What is he teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, is he biblically correct concerning two things about Christ? When we talk about the doctrine of Christ, we can group that into two different categories. One would be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and the other would be the work of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary. Does this person proclaim that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Does he proclaim that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament? Does he proclaim that he is the Creator, that he is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son? Is he right on the person of Jesus Christ that he is God, his deity? Then is he correct concerning the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Does he teach that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is absolutely sufficient for man's salvation, all men's salvation? Nothing more is needed, nothing less, and that accepting him as personal Savior will forgive you of your sins, all of them, and take you to heaven when you die, and not accepting him as Savior will send you to hell? Does he teach that? You see, if a man either denies or refuses to proclaim the truth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a false prophet. I'm sorry, he is. That's what the Bible teaches. And by the way, you really need to listen to someone closely to find that out. Because there's a lot of terminology that's used to cover up false doctrine. There's a lot of hedging that goes on that people do to not proclaim the truth about Christ. I don't know if you saw this interview years ago, and it's been around a long time, and I've used this interview on several occasions in my sermons. But Larry King had Joel Osteen one time. He's interviewing him. And he was asking him questions. It's a very interesting interview. You ought to pull it up. They have it on YouTube still. They were talking about salvation and how a person gets saved. How can a person go to heaven? And of course, Larry King, who is Jewish, asked Joel Osteen the question, what if you are Jewish? What if you are a Muslim? What if you don't accept Christ at all? Osteen's response, "I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven, Larry. I don't know. I don't know." Imagine for a moment the audience he was before. Imagine for a moment the opportunity he had, if he had some backbone or even knew what he was talking about. And he says those profound three words, "I don't know." King said this, "If you believe that you have to believe in Christ, then they are wrong, aren't they?" He had a little more sense than Joel Osteen did. Here's Osteen's response. "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that they are wrong." He goes on to say, "I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know about their religion, but I know they love God. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know." Can you imagine that? Ever hear of Tony Evans? I could go on and talk about Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore and all these people that a lot of believers listen to. But they don't listen closely. They don't dig to find out what they're saying. Tony Evans, pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. He was actually a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a pastor, author, widely syndicated radio and television broadcaster. He said in a 2004 interview, he said, "If a person believes somebody's up there that created this, I don't know who he is, but I want to know him. If that person were to have a heart attack at that moment, God could not condemn him and be just, because God says, 'He who seeks shall find.' So since God makes the promise, if God doesn't give him the gospel or give him a direct revelation, then he has to judge him out of another dispensation." Huh? Huh? What he's saying is there's somebody that's never heard the gospel that person, if he just believes there's a creator, someone up there, then God cannot be just and send him to hell. That's heresy, my friend, concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My point is this, we need to listen very, very closely to what people who claim to come in the name of God are saying. And don't miss it, I'll say it again. If a man either denies or refuses to proclaim the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ, he's a false prophet. So test number one is by their doctrine of Christ. Test number two we see in verse 5 and 6, and that is this, by the devotion of the world. You say, what do you mean by that? The world loves them. The unregenerate loves them. And notice verse 4. Thank God for this. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." By the way, that's saying you can discern a false prophet. You, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you will just do a little trying of the Spirit, you'll know. And then he goes on to say, "They," the false prophets, in verse 5, "are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Understand, false prophets are loved by the unregenerate world. They love them. By the way, so do compromising Christians love them. They do. "Well, I wouldn't come to Capitol. You know, you guys are just a little too serious around there. You know, you guys talk about coming to church when you're supposed to." Yeah, there's an idea. "You guys believe in standards of separation." Well, there's a Bible idea, huh? And so what do? They try to find a place that's going to accommodate their lifestyle. What in essence they're doing is they're seeking someone that will tickle their ears. "I don't need that. I have enough to deal with my own self in that direction. I need to be pulled in the other direction." But the false prophets are loved by the world. You remember Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I want to say the time has come. We're here. You see, a false prophet's message will be welcomed by the world. It will be popular to the world. It will be embraced by the world. Why is that? Because a false prophet will refuse to say some things that the Bible commands us to proclaim the whole counsel of God in. He will refuse, some will refuse to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They'll refuse to speak about sin specifically. They'll refuse to speak about hell. They'll refuse to speak about judgment. These are things the world doesn't want to hear. They don't want to hear it. I want to show you something. Hold your hand here. Go all the way back to 1 Kings, if you would, in verse 22. 1 Kings 22. Do you remember the story of in 1 Kings 22 about this war that they were going to go up against, and there was a coalition, Ahab and Jehoshaphat and so forth. Notice what we read in verses 7 and 8. Well, yeah. And Jehoshaphat, let's go to verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. May I interject this? These were false prophets. They knew what they wanted to hear. And so instead of standing for what God says, they want to tickle their ears. And so what do they say? Oh, yes, go up. God's going to give you the victory. Everybody wants to hear that. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, he had a little bit of discernment here. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Notice, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Where's this other guy? We can get him. He's going to tell us some things we don't want to hear. And I hate him. Why do you hate him? Well, let's read on. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You see, this is a sign, if you will. This is a mark of a false prophet. You see, the unregenerate world does not, in general, want the God of the Bible. They don't want someone to tell them what to do. They don't want someone to tell them how to live. They don't want someone to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They don't want someone to tell them, you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. You are a sinner destined for hell, condemned of God. They don't want to hear someone rebuke sinful behavior. They don't want to hear someone that calls sin, sin. That's why the false prophet gets up and speaks kindly to everybody. You're a champion. You're wonderful. You're doing a great job. God wants what's best for you. He wants you to be rich. And I know he wants what's best for me, but you know what I'm trying to say here. He only wants to shower good upon you. He loves you, and he wants to make you rich and make your business and life successful. That's what he wants. Oh, don't worry about that stuff you're doing. Don't worry about that fornication with the secretary in the office. Don't worry about that. Because God's for you. You see, they don't want to hear the truth. And let me just put it this way. Sometimes it's not easy to deliver the truth. It's not. Because you know that it's something we all need to hear, but we don't want to hear. But if you're loved of God, and you are, the preacher wants to show his love to you, he's going to give you the truth. But the world won't like it. Remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke 26, 26? He says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So we see, number one, the caution that John gives. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. We see the criteria of judging a false prophet. It's on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, or the work of Christ. And then also the devotion of the world. The world will love their message as a whole. And then lastly, we're going to see number three, the conclusion. Go back to that passage in 2 John for a moment. So what do we do when we identify a false prophet? What do we do? Well, let's see. Do we continue to listen to them? Do we continue to watch them? Do we continue to visit their YouTube channel? The answer is no. Look at 2 John, verse 9. I only read the beginning of the verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, notice, receive him not into your house, by the way, either physically or electronically. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5 that these have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he tells him what to do. From such, turn away. Turn away. Some Christians have this attitude. What's the big deal? I'm just... You know, it's nothing to do, and he's on TV, and what's the harm? That's not what the Bible says. Preacher, don't you think I can handle all of that? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not bid them Godspeed. Do not show them your support. The Bible says, turn away from them. Because what happens is, they start to woo us in. And that's very dangerous. It always saddens me when I hear Christians that know better that say things like this. Well, I love listening to, and they'll give a name of someone that's a heretic. That, oh yes, maybe claims to be a new evangelical, but he's not right on the doctrine of Christ, on salvation, on eternal security, or they think that baptism's a part of salvation, or speaking in tongues is a part of salvation. That's an error on the doctrine of Christ. Jesus Christ paid it all! And if someone's teaching otherwise, we're to turn away. So the challenge today is this, and I'm done right here. Are you going to keep going on, or are you going to try the Spirit? Are you going to just accept someone that claims to be somebody that they're not and not test it? Because false prophets are real. False prophets are here. And again, with all the media access and internet things we have, they are readily accessible. Be careful. One commentator said this, we have no right to accept any word that purports to come from God without testing it by the Word. For your own spiritual health, for your own spiritual growth, test them. Identify them. Take the time to find out what they're about. And if they are false prophets, avoid them for your own good. Amen. Let's pray.